All right. What's up? Guys, I was sprinting around because 2 minutes before my message, I lost my computer. I straight up lost it, but my wife found it. I don't even know. So that's amazing. So tonight's dinner club. And dinner club is a sweet evening for us to just pray and worship together. And so tonight will look a little different because I'm going to teach for about 15 minutes up front. But I want you guys to know, and I want to preface with this. Dinner club or these worship nights are not like we've got nothing else to do, so we might as well worship. It's not at all. Like, we firmly, firmly believe that worship is one of the main ways we connect with God. And so I wanted to just start tonight by looking through the values of what we believe Jesus has called us to as a community. So this is not our Genesis promotion by any means, but these are our motivations. Like, the motivation of our heart. Why do we do what we do? What motivates a community on mission? So it's easy. Number one, are you guys there? I'm sorry, I feel like I just sprinted in here because I lost my computer. So I'm just trying to show up. Number one, I am here, is we're a Jesus-centered community. We will not negotiate on that. We were in Malibu last week, and someone basically said, if your community gets bored of hearing the gospel, like, you're not teaching the gospel. So we're going to preach Jesus here. This family, like we see in Acts 2, it's for you, your family, and for those far off. We feel as Genesis, we want to be a multi-generational community, but we also feel that for many in Orange County, you say God and they have a good idea what you're talking about, but there are a lot of people who are tapped out from church. And so that's our heart, is to invite people back into loving community. As John says throughout his gospels and epistles, that God is a God of love and a God of light, a God that drives out the darkness. And then the fourth is our four anchor values. We will gather around the dining room table as prophetic invitation to those who feel that they aren't welcome. We'll worship together, we will pray, and the Bible is the story of God, and so we will spend our time around the Bible telling the story of God, all right? So that's what we're here to do. And I really, like, you're not getting a clever message at all tonight, I promise you. The opposite, hopefully, is true, that what I want to do is spend about 15 minutes or 20 minutes max of just leading you to an awareness of the presence of Jesus, with Holy Spirit here right now. And then we're going to respond by just worshiping for the rest of the night. My heart is that tonight you encounter a redemptive, a non-manipulative love, that you encounter grace, like, really, that you know you are forgiven and loved. And then I want us together, with all the breath of our lungs, to pour it back out with the cry of all creation to praise God tonight. All right? We're not the only ones doing it. All of creation is. And so as I started to just ask Jesus this week, what are we getting into? What do you want to do? I felt kind of four invitations for our community as we worship. And I'll just kind of go through them quickly, and then I'll spend a little bit of time on each one. One is praise, surrender, a deliverance or healing, both spiritual and physical. And then just adoration of Jesus tonight. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the Gospels and a little bit of the New Testament, and we're going to look at the way Jesus worshiped, which I think is profound and inviting, and then we're going to look at the way people worship Jesus, and I think that is challenging, definitely, in a good way. So my heart is that we'll just respond the same together, all right? So praise is specifically, I think, the ultimate reorientation of our lives. A life that puts Jesus at the center, that's what praise does. No matter the season you're in, no matter the fire you're going through, even the celebrations and the joy, we want to put Jesus at the center. And I know this might sound silly because, like, I'm a pastor and I work at a church, but I, over these last couple months, have been profoundly reawakened to Jesus. I kind of got in a rut for a while where I was just exhausted from leading worship. I was serving my butt off. I just wasn't making time to sit down with my guitar to worship, to just spend time, like, singing my own songs to the heart of God. And I just got in this weird rut for a while, but we were over in Africa. Who here was in Africa with us a couple months ago? Okay, there was about 10 of us. And while we were over there, I saw people worship Jesus in a way I never had seen people worship Jesus before. And not just because it was big and exuberant and all of this by any means, but if you're not familiar, South Africa has the largest gap between the rich and the poor in the entire world. So you'll be on one street corner, and it's the bougiest La Jolla Laguna house you've ever seen, and the next corner is the dirtiest slum of India you've ever seen. There is a ton, I mean, relatively, they're actually recently out of civil war. I mean, it's been maybe 20, 30 years or something like that. And then there's a big problem with farm violence going on where people are being murdered on their farm just for their land. And so you see these people show up, and it's not this like Orange County, life is good, sprinkle a little Jesus on top. It is Jesus is my only hope, so I'll give him everything. And so I was so encouraged when we began to worship, because from the moment you hit the first chord, it's just praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Deep gratitude. It's exaltation. You are good. Just speaking the truth of who God is and his character out loud. It was beautiful. And I can't quite explain it, but when I start a worship set with songs about Jesus, like faith rises immediately. I love, don't get me wrong, like there's some Jesus boyfriend songs out there that I love, you know? There's some good Holy Spirit stuff. I love it, don't get me wrong. But it's like when we start a set with Jesus, I don't know what happens, but people's hearts start to open up. Praise just gets louder. Anxiety starts to shrink. It's, honestly, it's amazing. And when we do this, you and I get to come face to face with a God, and we get to know a God who made himself known in Jesus. And so that's why we start at Jesus. That's why we put Jesus at the center. All right? And I'm equally reminded in these times, as God as Jesus is, he was also fully human. And if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews 2. It's past the Gospels and the Epistles. And in Hebrews 2, depending on your translation, there's a few subheadings for this. I think it's verse 12 in Hebrews 2. There's a couple subheadings. I read the NLT. Mine says Jesus the man. If you read the NIV, it'll say Jesus made fully human. And I think the beautiful thing about Jesus becoming fully human is he paints a path, clears a path for us to not have to guess how we should live, not have to guess what we should do next. There is gray in life, but I believe if we just follow Jesus and do what he did, that if he did it, we can do it. I firmly believe he meant that. And so in verse 12 of this, James is recalling Jesus, quoting Psalm 22 written by David. So here's what he says. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Now, this is Jesus quoting David, and it's easy to miss here, but David's original kind of moment of this psalm was a moment of despair where he was not yet delivered. When his safety was at risk, when breakthrough hadn't come, but still he chooses to praise, right? And Jesus echoes the same, knowing full well the crucifixion coming his way. Jesus still lifts his voice to his Father. Now, one quick note about this. In despair, his praise is heard as a voice crying out in community. It says, with his brothers and sisters and among his assembled people. There really is so much power in a family of people raising their voice together in every season. And one of my favorite lines from a worship song, it's a bridge that says, lift your words for all of those who cannot speak. We'll be the voice of all the silent and the weak. Tonight, some of you need the praise of others around you. Work, money, family, relationships, they all feel like they've just been pulled out from under you, and you've been left naked and vulnerable. And that's okay. That's what family's here for. We're going to praise with you and on your behalf tonight, right? Can we do that together? For the people, the brothers and sisters, the family around you? But if this is you, this is my one request of you, that you follow in Jesus' footsteps in this evening, that we do it in community with each other. Let us pray with you. Let us sing with you. Let us lift your arms for you. Because one day we're going to need you to do the same. I think this is a beautiful truth, but right now this is your season, but it's not your forever reality. And that's true both ways. For many, this is a season of hell, and that's not your forever reality. For some, this is a season for joy, and Jesus is quite clear. Take heart, trouble will come. And so we need each other in that, all right? And then in Matthew 26, Jesus finishes breaking bread with his disciples. Judas had just betrayed him. And this is right before he's about to go to the cross. Peter's about to deny him, and he's going to go to the cross. And in this juncture between life and death with his disciples, he sings a hymn of praise to his Father. And then he leaves that room, and he walks to the place where he knows he will be captured, where he knows he's going to be, you know, taken to have his life to be killed. And it's in this place of complete surrender that he says, God, Father, take this cup from me. But not my will. I want yours to be done. And some of us need to find ourselves in that same place of surrender tonight. So in surrender, for many of us in a 21st century privileged America, this is a hard one because our often trajectory of life kind of says, my kingdom come, my will be done. And this is the surefire formula, if not the shortcut to spiritual death, if you haven't learned this yet. I'm not trying to be funny, it's true. But this might kind of help you understand this a little bit. Has anyone here ever been in the ocean during just some pretty big waves, right? I know that's a little subjective. Big to some is not to others. So just if it was big and scary to you, raise your hand. It's okay. No worry. Yeah, come on. But when a big wave comes and it hits you and it holds you down and pulls you under, you kind of have two options at this point, all right? The one is you freak out, you swim up as fast as you can, and you basically embark on a spiritual journey of like, oh my gosh, I wish I said goodbye to my family and I loved them one more time because this is it, right? The second is you hold your breath, you wait, and you let the wave do its thing. Now, I might actually save some lives tonight. When the wave comes and it just takes you down, 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 if you start swimming up as fast as you can to take control, in other words, my will be done, what happens is you swim back up into the power of the wave. And the wave is much stronger than you, I promise. And so it will send you through a whole cold cycle in a washing machine, just boom, boom, boom. And then it'll spit you out in all the whitewash, and then again, boom, boom, boom. And it will go on and on, and if you've ever been there, you know, I promise you I've done it a million times. On the other hand, what a wave actually wants to do is force its power over you. It wants to spit you out the other side, right? And so what happens if you wait and you just hold your breath, you surrender to the wave, it will wash over you. I'm not saying it'll be easy, but you'll come out the back more aware, actually, as well, and then ready to get on your board and just swim out to the next wave, if you're ready. Now, can you feel the essence of surrender in that, right? See, you can only really know this if you've been hit by a lot of waves. And I have. Too many. I don't know why I still get on a surfboard. But there are many people who have in here who have been hit by a lot of waves and are currently in just a season of fire. And this isn't prophetic, honestly. This is knowledge. We've had the conversations. Feel like you're in the hurricane, size 20-foot waves, you feel screwed. Now, my question for you is, can tonight be, and I know it's easier said than done, can we just surrender to God tonight? Stop fighting, stop clawing at our will, and simply trust. Because the truth is, and we all know this well, the wave may not end tonight, but we can leave here fully surrendered to the wave tonight, right? So that's my hope and heart for us. I'll go a little quick because I've got about 6 minutes. But I think there's a beautiful thing in worship that positions us for both spiritual deliverance and physical healing. I think one of the most beautiful definitions of deliverance in the Bible is right there in the first chapter of John's Gospel, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That is full, true deliverance right there, right? In Acts 16, you see Paul and Silas in prison, and they wait until midnight when it's quiet and dark. And that's when they begin to lift their shouts of praise and prayer to God. And God responds by shaking the prison to its foundation, and the chains break loose off the prisoners, and they're free. And what's amazing about that is they are free. But not only are Paul and Silas delivered by their prayers and praise, but the people around them, even the jail guards, are delivered by their praise, right? Story after story, you just see stuff like that in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. I love the leper who comes at Jesus, just, "Lord, if you're willing, heal me." Bow down in a posture of worship. I'm going to read one more example really fast from Matthew 15, verse 21. If you want to flip with me, you can, or I'll just read it over you. But this is the faith of a Gentile woman. "Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him, pleading, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely.' But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. 'Tell her to go away,' they said. 'She's bothering us and all, with all of her begging.' Then Jesus said to this woman, 'I was sent to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel.' But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, 'Lord, help me.' Jesus responded, 'It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs.' She replied, 'That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table.' 'Dear woman,' Jesus said to her, 'your faith is great. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Can we put ourselves in the way of Jesus tonight? I love her persistence. I think Jesus does too. And for many of us, asking for healing or asking for deliverance is a scary thing, understandably, because what if it doesn't happen? And I can't answer for the people in my life who I've died, metaphorically died, to see healed, and they weren't. But what I do know is this, and I invite you with me, I will never stop asking for healing, right? For people in our community right now who are struggling with terminal illness, we will never stop asking for healing. Can we do that together? All right, good. All right, one more together. And this is simply adoration. It's rest. It's enjoying the love and the grace of God. In John 13, before Jesus gave his life and handed it over to the Roman Empire, Jesus broke bread with his disciples. He washed their feet. He comforted them, knowing the persecution that was ahead. And John, if you've read through the Gospels, you know he typically refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. He shares a beautiful, intimate, almost unsettling moment of connection to Jesus that is very easy to misread or miss due to translation. So if you read the NIV, you'll read in verse 23 of John 13, "One of them, the disciples whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him." All right, if you read the ESV, you'll read, "One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side." Now, honestly, these are both very poor interpretations of a beautiful intimacy exchanged between John and Jesus. And here's why. I'll tell you, I'm not putting it down, I understand, but the word after reclined used in the Greek is kopas. Can you say that? Kopas. Okay, I just heard a click from someone. In Zulu. Kopas literally means bosom. John rested in the bosom of his best friend and savior Jesus. It's beautiful. And what's amazing is that John's gospel was written about 60 to 100 years after he had walked with Jesus, or at least the final released version we have. And at the end of the book, John is kind of processing his last thoughts to leave with his readers, and this is what he says. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, was following them. And this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" 60 years had passed since John wrote this gospel. Of all the moments he was present with Jesus for, all the ones he wants to leave with us for his final words, and seems to be his most tender, is the moment when he reclined at the table with Jesus and rested against his bosom. A young 20-year-old, a lot of us can relate, right? A young 20-year-old in his raggedy clothes, we can still relate, leans back and listens to the heartbeat of God. See, for John, Christianity was not an inherited doctrine, but it was a message birthed from his own experience, a man who leaned in the bosom of Jesus to listen to his heartbeat, and then later writes, "God is love." That's not always the first thing I think of when I think of God. And so can we tonight, I'm going to be done right here, but can we tonight adore our risen Savior, who invites you and me, regardless of our situation, to come and find rest with him? Who invites us to bring our worries, our burdens, our fears, any shame we have, and just simply adore him. Tonight, you get to lean back and listen to the heartbeat of your God. And so what I want to do together is just let's stand right now. And I want to do this. Caleb, could you grab this table? I want you to turn to the person next to you. And I want you to give them a hug and promise them one thing. No matter where you're at tonight, I will lift praise on your behalf. No matter where you're at. All right?